Returning back to Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, reading verses 12 to 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through all righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. We thank you, Father, for your truth in this dark world. For we know that it indeed is a moral light to the life that we can live, to the life that we can live that is pleasing to you. Now we know, Father, that this isn't a relationship of law, but rather it's a relationship of grace and love and your mercies. And so we ask now then, Lord, that you show us your mercy. Help us to find your love through your grace and your words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, it seems like the more we work in Romans, the more we come across these things that become really kind of hard, they're hard for a pastor to throw out there and bring to your attention, and certainly then to certainly to call you to to abide by the things that we learn here. And I think that as we look at this one, and certainly I think, you know, really there's no special occasion here other than the fact that what Paul is doing is he's helping us to understand the critical role that your sin has in your salvation. And so as he helps us to understand these things, and we start to understand then the real significance and the importance, not only of grace in our lives, but the life that grace gives us. How it will reign in our lives as opposed to sin reigning in our lives. Now, I think that as we look at this chapter where it lands, obviously it's there for a reason. It's not misplaced. But as we look at the second half of this chapter, that we start to recognize that there's something going on here. There's a pattern that's being set up. That from the very beginning, Paul talked about God's wrath and what he would do with a sinful humanity. How he would turn his back on us as we turn our back on him. That he has no problem bringing his wrath as judgment into our lives. And certainly to bring in judgment that seals us in our fate to whether we live eternally with him in death or in life or without him in death. And so obviously then as he's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles here in Rome, that he brings and addresses this thing of law and how that law then comes into our faithfulness. How do we deal with this where we have these rules and these laws, but yet we talk about faithfulness? How do we reconcile those to each other? Well, we can only do that. We can only reconcile that when we understand the purpose of what the law had, and that was your sins. Because of your sins, because of the sins of all of God's people, the laws came into effect. The laws came into being. And that is what Paul tries to help us understand. He wants us to understand these things because he knows that as the Jews and the Gentiles argue amongst each other, that neither one of them are actually thinking about the sins that they have in their own lives. They're thinking about the other guy's sins. And that is way easier than having to deal with our own. And so as Paul tries to bring them to this moment that they can start learning some really in-depth things as if they haven't already. But Paul brings them to this moment where he says, here's what it's all about. It's all about the sins that you have and your unwillingness to obey the grace that God has put into your life so that your sins will be forgiven. You know, and we just let it go. We really don't think about it too much. And that's what Paul wants them to do. He says, I want you to think about this. Now, he's not bringing this to them in some kind of rebuke. He's not saying to them like, you know, you sinner, before you burn in hell, let me tell you these things. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's coming to them and he's showing them this love, this understanding of where they're at. Because he was there himself. That he knows that this is what a sinner is, what a sinner does. The nature, the character of a sinner. And so as he then opens this here at this moment, it's only because all those other things that we talked about, especially this justification thing that he was talking about, how we were justified in Jesus Christ. He comes to that moment, he says, this is why. This is why. It's because of your sins. That if you hadn't sinned, if you didn't have sin, you would never have to deal with any of this. So he starts us in this real kind of contrast. And I hope that his words come through this and not mine. But if you look at verse 12, I mean, as soon as he reaches that moment that he's going to steer us back around to this understanding, he's going to bring us back to the basic malfunction that we have as people. He says, therefore, because all of those things that we just talked about, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and that one man would be Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. Nobody is excluded. Everybody has to face death. You see, why? Because all have sinned. And so he's going to get really into this, and he's going to really kind of help us to understand, you know, a lot of questions that we already have about, well, if Adam brought it in, how come Adam's not responsible? But you see, there's a problem that we face, and that's at the acknowledgement of our own sins, and that's where Paul is trying to help us to see. He's trying to help us to see this. He's trying to help us to get past these things. And he says, there's no better thing to look at. That if you want to know about your sins, or if you want to understand about your sins, look at the one thing that none of us can avoid, that all of us will experience, not only as we live, but at the end of our lives, death. So here you're in here saying, hey guys, I want you to be encouraged, I want you to understand, I want you to know, hey, can you stand up and, you know, just love God like God loves you? By the way, you face death. So that's like right in the middle of all of your rose bushes, do you find that thorn? And you're looking at them, and it's kind of, you know, they smell good. They look nice. I'm not really good with pretty words, but, you know, as you look at them, you know, there's something that attracts you to them. And you're looking at the roses, and they're just magnificent if you ever really look at one. And you get really close to them. Watch out for the bees, because they kind of hang out in them. But as you look at them, you start to see there's a perfection in them. You can see God's work. You can see how all the petals form and how they form around this bud in the middle and how this all looks like. You know, it's just like this has to be the work of God. And then you reach down to touch it and it pricks you. And there it is. It's like in all of that beauty and all the magnificence of what God creates, there's that thorn. And it sticks you. And it hurts. And you cry a little bit. And you go to your wife and say, I'm bleeding. And she says, rub some dirt in it. But as we look at that, Paul says, this is it. This is the thorn in your life. It is death. You want to know about all of the grace and all of the goodness of God, and all of it exists and all of it is there and all of it that God does, but you cannot accept it. You cannot receive it unless you understand this one thing, death in your life. Now, certainly he's talking about a physical death. He's talking about when we reach the end of our lives and there's that termination point where we no longer exist. We cease to exist as a physical being in this world. But his real subject in this is the spiritual death of people who are still alive, who are still walking around, the living dead. And so as he starts to bring us to that moment, he shocks us with this thing. You face death. And it's because of this, because of your sins, that you face death. And that's why death is ruled by sin. You say, well, that's kind of grumpy. That's kind of harsh to bring to us when we're trying to celebrate and worship. We're trying to be all uppity and stuff. And I don't mean like, you know, in somebody's face. But I mean, you know, we're trying to be uplifted. And all of a sudden you want to talk about death. All of a sudden you want to talk about our sins. We would rather not talk about death. Because I can only imagine how many of us have our wills done already. Some of us who should have them done, we don't have them done. You know, because we don't want to think about that. But that's not the death that Paul says that we should be afraid of. The death that we should really be afraid of is the spiritual death. The death that separates us from our God. And the cause of that is our sins. So as we look at this sin, this is what we're referring to. We're referring to the separation of us from our God. And it's only sin that does that. See, I know, I get that. I understand, but what's the problem here? I guess I don't get why does Paul need to tell believers and realize the Romans are believers. He's writing to believers and he's telling them about their sins. You have to see this. You have to see this in your death. And so as he brings that to them and he brings that to us, he does that so it jogs us loose from the comfort that we have and the deceit that we give ourselves and thinking that, you know, just life is all about these good things and life is just so wonderful. You see, this is where Norman Vincent Peale dropped the ball. See, he wanted you to think about all these positive things. It was called the power of positive thinking. And he said, if you have that in your life, then all you'll do is think about all these things and you'll have nothing but positive things in your life. But you see, he dropped the ball. And he dropped the ball because, well, it's not that positive things are bad, but it's because without negative, you can't have positive. If you don't think about the negative things and you don't face those negative things, you will fail at all the positive because you don't know what a positive is. In other words, you don't know what it's like to stand in darkness until you turn off the lights. You just don't know. And so that's what he's trying to help us to understand. You've got to have this with you. You've got to hold this. And the reminder in your life is death. And not only the death that you have physically, but spiritually. The one that will separate you from your God while you are alive. And then in your death, it becomes sealed forever. I don't understand why people don't get this. I don't understand why we don't want to talk about this. I don't understand why it is that when we look at this, you know, we just say, well, you know, we're just going to focus on the positive things. Let's just focus on these power things, you know, this positive power thing. Let's think on that. So let's just pull all the good things out of here and let's just kind of leave that one behind because he did forgive us for our sins, didn't he? And he did die for our sins. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, but you can never understand how great a gift it really is, and you will never be grateful enough for it if you don't understand what it was and why he did it. And that's why we got to have this. You got to have this. You cannot have God's grace without God's wrath. And it's sin that brings us to it. And the full understanding of it. So we are never afraid, or we should never be afraid, to face our own sins. We should never be afraid to understand that we are subject to death. And so we bring ourselves to the understanding then of life. And how we can have it. And how is it that we even have it? And so as he goes on, and he tries to bring back this understanding of this law. And so as he brings back this discussion of the law, He says to be sure sin was in the world before the law was given. Now, if you remember, you know, just a little 101 review here real quick. Okay, so Adam and Eve, you know, they did something wrong in the garden. They didn't do what God said. And so, boom, you're out. One sin. Right? One sin. He said, don't eat from that tree. All these other ones you can have. Don't eat from that tree. They ate from that tree. He said, boom, you're out. He said, well, that's kind of rude. What about a second chance? You had your second chance and the first chance that you were given to love God and to obey God. And then you rejected it. So you made it clear. You said, dude, I don't care. I'm eating from that tree. I don't care what God says. You had a little snake over here talking to you, right? And that little snake was saying to you, you know, did he really say that? And you said, I don't know. Did he really say that? And you know, you start to convince yourself that it was okay what the snake is saying. The snake. There's your God, all in his wonder and his power and all his creation and all his glory and everything. He's walking among you. And the snake says, oh, by the way. And you say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I get it. And then you do what he says. So one sin was what got us rejected from the garden into the world. One sin. So if you ever wonder, say, well, how much room does God give? He doesn't give you no room. He says, it's me, or you take them. And so as we see this, and as Paul brings us to this, he says, so there was a law that was given. So we have Adam rejected, and then we have some light going on in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden, here comes Moses, and Moses brings all of these laws to us, right? You remember that? You know, he comes down, he's got these stone tablets, and he says, here's your Ten Commandments. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes into like, what, 600 laws and commands and directives, you know, that he gives us. You know, but there's a whole book full of them. And that as he brings all of those out and he says, here's what you're supposed to do, right? There are these laws that he brings out. That's what he's talking about. So from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, we didn't see those rocks. We didn't see those tablets. But rather what we were doing is we were having a relationship with God. And God was talking. And God was saying. He would send prophets when you were having a hard time hearing him. He said, here, let me send you somebody that talks for me so you can understand what I'm saying. And then when we reached that moment then when we couldn't really listen anymore, we didn't listen to them, we didn't listen to God himself, he said, fine, let me write it down for you. Let me draw you a picture. And I can guarantee you that every time that I say that to Laura Lee, there's going to be a real quiet house for quite some time afterwards. Should I draw you a picture? We don't do much of taking your Mexican to lunch during that time. But God wrote it down and he gave it to them. And so we have the time of Moses where they lived under the law. And what did they do with that law? Did they say that, okay, yeah, we get it. Okay, we understand. No, what they did was, as they made it their God. So God brought this down to him and he said, here's the laws and here's the commandments. And they said, well, geez, so all we really have to do is follow those and we're in. All this other stuff we can just add to it as long as we keep those laws. And if you don't keep them all, then okay, fine. Because, you know, we can probably sin a lot around God and he would give us a lot of chances. But so as he brings this up, he does it for a purpose. He wants them to understand that even though the law was there, now in verse 13 he says, of sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. This is not an excuse. He's not saying, if you didn't see the law, you don't have to worry about your sins. No, what he's saying is that the reason that you weren't held accountable, you didn't hold yourself accountable to those, because you didn't understand. But you still had the sins. You were still committing the sins. Adam committed a sin, as we have established, without the law. He committed a sin against the personal God, against the God of his desires, the God of his creation. So it wasn't that the law was put in there. So now if you keep your eyes shut, right? You know, the monkeys thing, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. You know that he said, well, you know, so if I didn't see, you know, I guess I can't be held accountable. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you aren't holding yourself accountable. You're not looking at your sins and saying, this is what my God wants. I love my God so much that I would want to do things to please Him, and I would do things to please Him. But what He's saying, the law had to come because you weren't. Because you needed a picture drawn for you. And so He sent in His picture with His messenger, Moses. So He says, then that nevertheless, death reigned from that time of Adam to Moses. It was the same thing no matter what. It was God trying to come in and help us. It was God trying to come in and rescue us. It was God trying to understand that, yeah, since Adam and there, yeah, you know, I came in because I'm trying to always work to help you, to understand your sins. This is your God who brings this. And He says that Adam is this pattern of the truth to come. He's this pattern. He's part of this. Sin falls into this. Moses comes into this. Moses is a pattern. He's a pattern of redemption. Every time God sends His people a prophet, they're a pattern that He's trying to rescue them. He's trying to help them to understand their condition and their status. He's trying to help them understand that they have sins, and these are them. If you ever look at the commandments, the 10 of them, and you look at other commandments, all the plus 600, as you look at all of those, you start to recognize that there's a God in there that's saying to you, this is what you should do in your life. Anything that you do outside of that is you saying, I don't love you. And you say, but how many times? Once. One time. So this is what the law does. And as Paul has stated before, but now he makes that connection with all of time and history of God's people. That it was given to you. So that you could know what sin was. Because you don't know. It was the picture that we needed drawn. So as he reinserts that, he helps us to understand that this is the significance of the law. Because loved ones, if we believe in Jesus Christ set us free from the wrath of our sins, from receiving that punishment of our sins, we're set free, right? And so we no longer live under the law, we live under faith. So you say, well, so then why can't we just reject the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments did and always will tell us what sins are. We will always have that question. We should always have that question. What's a sin? You see, this is why you can't get rid of the Old Testament. This is why you can't just say, well, nobody really cares about it anymore, so why do we even have it? It's an old one. Now we have a new one. Well, we will always have them. Because throughout the old and the new, it's the same God. It's the same God who's always been trying to rescue us from ourselves, from the sinful nature that we are. That when Adam was cast out, and let's recognize Adam too here for a second. Realize that Adam's name is man. His word means man. His name means human being. His name means all of you and me. That this man, Adam, who received this first sin, that as he was rejected from the garden, we now all stand in that curse. So we can say all we want to, and trust me, you're talking to a person who has tried to find many ways out. It's like, what? But if Adam sinned, and God was really mad at him, what about me, who has never sinned? Okay, there was that one time. But why would God be mad about that? Because the penalty is already set. You see, this is something that's called inclusion. And this is a position in theological terms, if you will, that says that it's not that, you know, we suffered Adam's sin. It's not that we're paying that punishment for his sin. But rather, it was because he was all of mankind, right? If he would have killed Adam right then and there, he would have destroyed him. You and I wouldn't be having this conversation because there wouldn't be a you and I. If he had destroyed Eve, no conversation. If he had destroyed both of them, no conversation. But he had mercy on them and he let them live. And so now we have all those that come from Adam and Eve. And I confess to you, I believe that Adam was a real man. I believe that Eve was a real woman. I believe that God made them that way for a purpose. I believe they had a purpose in the garden. And I believe that God knew what was going to happen. He knew that as soon as he said, they can think for themselves in their love for me, there was going to be trouble. because we're still doing it today. That when He gave us that ability, when He gave it to Mom and Dad, Mom and Dad messed it up. They thought of themselves before they thought of their God. And God said, then here is the punishment. I told you this is what would happen. He did. He told them. And they did it anyway. He said, this is a sin. And He said, yeah, I know, but don't worry about it, God, because we're good people. And God says, yeah, you are good because I created you good. But now you're out. And they said, but where is our forgiveness? And they came back to Him and said, please, Lord, forgive us. Yes, we sinned. And God forgave them. And then God set the pattern on Adam all the way through Moses and all the way through the prophets and all through the major prophets and the minor prophets. I'm talking Old Testament stuff here now. That as He brought them through Isaiah, as He brought them through Micah, He brought them through Jeremiah, He brought them all through that. Then there comes a time, then all of a sudden, the pattern is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He shows up. God comes into the world. Because there is nothing that we can do about our sins. The only thing that can be done for our sins is for them to be forgiven. And there's only one who can. And that is God Himself. Now don't get me wrong. I forgive your trespasses against me, and I pray that you forgive mine. But when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about God. When we're talking about a spiritual death, only God can forgive the sins of you and me. And so He says, so this gift came into the world. And it's not like the trespass. It was nothing like that. Because it was man who created the trespass. It was Adam and Eve who did that. But it was God who brought the redemption. It was God who brought the forgiveness. So whereas we may think that we can compare one to the other in a sense that Paul is doing it right now. That what he's saying, but nothing can ever compare those two things together. Because nothing can ever be greater than what God has done to save you. To bring you salvation. So he says, in this understanding now that we have that we're included in that sin, not so much that we committed that sin, but we call it the original sin. You know, so it was the first one. And all that judgment. Then he says in verse 16, he says, the result of one man's sin, the judgment, followed one sin. One sin. And brought condemnation. But the gift, that is your salvation, your redemption, followed many trespasses and brought justification. You see, Paul don't let stuff go, does he? He's been talking about justification. We thought, well, we're done talking about that. And Paul says, nope. Because that's not Paul so much as it is his God. His God says, these are how all of these things hook together. If you think that your life and your pattern of your life is all based on one moment, then you are wrong. Your life is a broad picture. It may not be as big as eternity. But the life that you live now is from the beginning to the end. It's not the moment that you live in, but rather it's the accumulation of all those moments that end up being your life. You see, so what Paul is wanting them to understand is that you can't reject some of this stuff. You can't reject it. You might try to. You might try to cover it up, but in the end, it's all part of the same thing. So he says this judgment followed one sin, and it brought that condemnation. And so it was God then, through one act, saved and forgave many, many sins. But our one act of sin put us on the outs with God. So we are all a part of that. We all must recognize that. We all must recognize that we're a part of a larger picture of things that is going on. And he says in 17, he says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift righteousness, the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. If you want life, you want Jesus. If you don't want life and you want death, reject Jesus. See how simple this is? See how this is? And every time that we sin, we accept death. Death rules and reigns in our lives. Every time that we accept sin, then sin is reigning. And it doesn't matter how small you think it is. And it doesn't matter how many times you think you're going to do it. There's no excuse. There's no way around it. There's no way out. Sin is your act to tell God, I don't love you. Because then what happens is later, and you say, well, I love you, really, I love you, but, you know, because now I need something. But the truth is that God did all this through one man that he has done all this because he's God. He is God at work. He is a God who works to save you. And we have to ask ourselves, are we working with him or against him? Do we do the things that help him to know our love? To understand this true abundance of his provision? Is that our lives? Is that our lives? That we understand that, you know, even one sin. Now, it's not unforgivable, but it brings a lot with it. It brings repentance. It brings rejecting sin. It brings for us to understand what we're rejecting when we decide. And this is the difficult part for us. Because sometimes we would be much happier with our sins than we are with our God. I know, it's hard. It's hard because our lives struggle a lot, and we just want some happiness in this thing. Give me some happiness, God. I want some happiness for just a little while. Because, yeah, my life might have a big, broad picture. But in the end, I'm in this moment. And when I'm in that moment, sometimes it feels like it's really, really short. So I just want something that you never gave me or that you never approved of. Why would that be so wrong? It's wrong because of all that God gave you to make it right. He gave you a son. Do you take that serious? Does that mean something to you that when God himself came into the world as his son and we killed him? He can take a joke. He's God. No. He did that because he loved you. He acted because you can't. He shows you because you can't see, because you're blind, you're deaf, you're mute. And he shows you all of these things, how he sees and how he hears and how he speaks. And he says, what will you do? That's a tough question, and that's what really makes it hard. Because God redeems, and we reject. So he says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. How many? All. People in New York? People in Iowa? No, Iowa's heaven, so we can't go there. So people in New York? Just people in New York? No, all of them. We're all like that. We're all included. You know, and we would like to think, well, then shouldn't we all be, you know, universally saved? And the answer is no. Because God has laid a condition, and once he lays that condition, then we all remain in our condemnation because of the inclusion that we have of the original sin. Connecting dots through this big picture, that as we start to see then that God's redemption started before the creation of man. But he says that it was because of the obedience of one man, and that one man being Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Many will be saved. How many times did Jesus say, I obey my Father? And I say, well, come on, you're Jesus. Why you gotta obey him? Well, because he's the Father. He's God. And that as Jesus spoke as man of himself as God, we start to understand that he gave us a pattern to follow. It's not that you're being told to do what God wants because he's some kind of killjoy. You see, and that's what we think. Don't be killing my fun, God. We need to talk about this. I think, God, you maybe need to kind of up your game a little. But the truth is that he brings us that because what's at stake is your eternal salvation. Rather, your eternal condemnation. So he acted. Because we couldn't. And it wasn't because, you know, it was because we were blind. We couldn't see, we didn't know, we still don't know. We still think some things are okay. But right there, he says, don't do that. Don't you dare hate. And I can guarantee you there's at least one time I hated somebody this week. Don't worry, it's nobody in here. I don't even know his name. But you know, but God says, that's a sin. Are you saying you don't love me? Is that what you're saying? You know, and there's that voice that comes, the Holy Spirit comes and says, are you saying you don't love me? And he's like, stop saying that. Really, really, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. A little while later, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And a third time, do you love me, Peter? You see, that's what he takes us through. He takes us through that. And what is your answer to each of those times? There will come a time where he will stop saying that. And that's what we should be afraid of. That's why you have to understand your sins and his redemption. So he says in verse 20, he says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Now, it doesn't increase so you can sin more. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is increase because you recognize more. Peter recognized how much he didn't love his master to betray him. He recognized that, and he recognized that Jesus is asking and asking and asking, and he's still giving him the same answer. Because what he's looking for is he's looking for Peter's complete surrender in his sin. You surrender your sin, Peter, so you can live in life. How many times, Lord? Every time. And so when we look at this, he says, so that trespass will increase. Not that we can sin more, he says, but where sin is increased, grace increased all the more. This is why you need to understand your sins. This is why you need to be cognizant of them so that you can repent of them, so you can fight against them. Because you want grace in your life, don't you? Don't you? I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you right now. Have grace in your life. Seek God's grace through the repentance of your sins. I know I sound like a Baptist preacher right now. And I think that's awesome because I always wanted to be one. I'm not qualified. So you get the brunt of that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is how he pleads with you. He said, do you know that's a sin? Do you know that's a sin? Really, do you understand that that's a sin? I said I understand, but you're still doing it. Do you love me? And on it goes. But you see, that's why it increases, because when you recognize that, you start to realize all the sins that you got and how simple it is to do it and how simple it is to justify it. And he says, but if you want my grace, you got to repent. If you don't want my grace, then fine, reject it, because then I would take my grace from you. You won't receive it because you don't want it. But he says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which one will reign in you? Will it be God's grace or will it be God's sin that reigns in life? I plead with you to let it be life. I plead with you. I am begging you, loved ones. I am begging you. I love you this much that I would grovel at your feet, that you would take your sins to Jesus Christ and be forgiven. Take your love to him as his love was given to you. Father, I do thank you for all that you have done for us. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us in our sins, for I know that, Lord, without you, that we would just give in to them all. And I know, Father, that we sometimes just think some of them are so small that it's, what is the big deal? What's the big deal? We have reasons for these things. But we know that in the end, the reason matters only to us. That we understand that even in those times that we can reason, that we understand that it is a question of who we love. Do I love money more? Do I love happiness more? do I love security and contentment more than you? So help me, Father, to seek out my sins in the smallest ways of my life. And I ask, Lord, that you have mercy on your loved ones and help them to see the same. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in our closing hymn?